We're starting a brand new series on the book of Ephesians, and I am both excited and scared to death of this series. And this was a challenge for me. Rachel will tell you that I really wrestled with this for quite a while. I didn't want to do it. And so I changed my, so I said, okay, we're going to do this. I really had debated about doing Galatians, and I'd actually ordered some books, and it just kept coming back, and God wouldn't let it go to rest. So here we are in Ephesians, much to my chagrin. So it's going to be fun, all right? Now, Ephesians, this is an interesting series, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. As I think about Ephesians, the sermon title pretty much sums it up. What condition is your condition in? You remember that song? Just drop by and see what condition my condition was in. All right, well, you can blame Linda for this one, because I was in my office muddling over it, and she said, look, here's a title. And oh, great, thank you, Linda, okay? You want to write the rest of my sermon? She said, no, but I got a good title from her, okay? We got a good title. I like this idea. What condition is your condition in? And as I explain this a little bit more, I think you're going to understand why I chose this. Today is just going to be an overview. That's all we're doing. We're just going to do an overview of the book, kind of the bird's eye view of the book of Ephesians. We're going to talk about some of the things that are hard to understand about Ephesians. We're going to talk about kind of the overarching theme, who it's written to, who wrote it, et cetera, et cetera. It's just an overview, okay? There will be a quiz at 12:30. I'm looking to see if you guys are awake. All right, there is no quiz. But hopefully this gives you just a bird's eye view of what this book is like. So Ephesians, and the title again is, what condition is your condition in? And the idea of the sermon is this, is that Ephesians is a great epistle dealing with the human condition. And as we kick off this new series, today's sermon is intended to give you the background of Ephesians and a sample of some upcoming sermon topics we'll discuss as we learn about our position and our condition in Christ, the human condition. Because we have a condition as it relates to God, we have a condition as it relates to each other. And what is our condition as we go through this world? What's our condition in relation to both of those, in relation to God and in relation to each other? And Ephesians really deals with both of those. Before I dive in, let's open up with prayer. God, I'm coming to you today, Lord, and we're asking for your wisdom. Father, you gave us this book for a very good reason, and I pray that we'd be able to catch the fever as to what this book has to offer us. May we catch the excitement. And Lord, may this be something that would be life-changing for all of us as we go through this series together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so again, dealing with the human condition in relation to God and with others. So as we think about this, I want to do this overview real quick. We're going to talk about the author, all right? Kind of helps us to understand the author of Ephesians just a little bit. The author, the time and place, what he was doing. So the author of this, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, we see both of these things in there. We see Paul writing this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's 1, verse 1. And 3, 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting, as I research this, in the 18th century, there began to be some confusion over this. There began to be many theologians who thought, you know what, this doesn't seem like Paul's writings. We don't really think it's Paul, and they kind of gave some reasons for that. They weren't very good reasons, but they gave some reasons, and they managed to sway some people. There are some today that doubt Paul as the author of Ephesians. But as one person told me, he said, if the plain sense makes perfect sense, seek no other sense, that's what you get is nonsense, right? You can write that one down, and you can steal if you want to. I don't care, all right? And I tend to think, all right, you know what? If it says Paul in the book, I'm going to go with Paul. All right, I'm just going to do that. I've told you before that typically what's written in here is the best thing to believe, not what I say. So since it's written in here, I'm going to believe the Bible over other man's opinions, all right? So Paul, we're going to go with Paul. So the answer to question number one is Paul, all right? You got that, okay? This is easy. We're filling the blanks. All right, so Paul is the author of the book of Ephesians. Now, the date when it's written, why is this important? Well, it's not extremely important as we sit and think about it, except there's a big event that happened in AD 70. Who can tell me what big event? Anybody here remember the big event that happened in AD 70? City of Jerusalem? Anybody have any idea? Yeah. There you go. Jerusalem was destroyed. Thank you, Carmen. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. So the writing of this, as we think about it, there's a big event yet to come, okay, that hasn't yet happened, and that will affect some of the writings and different things like that we see that occur after that. There'll be later sermons, I'm sure. But the timeline here, this is a timeline I stole, so I couldn't make it much bigger. I say stole. Let's use the word borrowed, all right? Let's use the word borrowed. Here we go. So we have right here AD 46 to 47. I'm going to read these to you. Paul goes on his first missionary journey. These dates are approximate, okay? But AD 46 to 47, Paul goes on his first missionary journey. All right, in AD 50, he visits Ephesus on his second journey. In AD 53 to 56, he visits Ephesus on his third journey. In AD 57, he's arrested in Jerusalem. In AD 60, he's sent to Rome, where he's imprisoned. And in AD 60 to 62, he writes many of the prison epistles, Ephesians being one of those. So Paul is the author, but Paul is writing from prison. Now that's interesting, as you see some of the different things that he's able to say in there, that you understand that he's writing these words from prison. And he talks about joy, and he talks about contentment, and he talks about all these different concepts that we sit and think in our own lives, as easy as our own lives are, we struggle in those areas. And yet Paul, from prison, was able to write about those things, okay? That's just kind of an interesting concept to think about as we understand the date of the writing of Ephesians. So it was about 10 years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, writing from prison, Paul is doing this, okay? Now, Christ had prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming. Did Paul know about that? Well, he doesn't say in his writings, but understand that these things, that as we think about the timeline, what's yet to come and what has occurred prior to that, all right? The recipients of this book. So here's a little map of the world. You've got Rome clear over here, which is where Paul was, okay? You've got Corinth down here. You've got Athens right over here. You've got Ephesus, and you've got Miletus. Now, Ephesus, being right over here in Asia Minor, was the most, that was the most prominent city in Asia Minor under Roman rule. It was a big place for commerce. Okay, they had a big bay there, and ships came in all the time. It was a big city for commerce. A lot of things happened. It was a big religious city. Okay, this was kind of the focal point, the hub, if you will. You know how you drive through Nebraska, and you go up, and we were driving down 281 yesterday, and we're driving through these little towns that are just hubs of Nebraska. You know, you can see they got the hospital there, and they've got the local high school there, and the population's 700 people with a hospital and a high school, and you think, how is this even possible? Well, there's nothing else around, okay? It's the hub. Well, Ephesus, there were some other things around, but Ephesus was the hub, and it was a major hub for Asia Minor, the major hub. Now, when you sit and think about the church, is this a church that's positioned well to impact the world? Absolutely. Because it's a major hub. You've got sailors coming in. You've got people who are traveling the world coming in, getting rid of their wares, picking up new wares. And if you as a church can influence them and what they do, they can take the gospel and they can really spread it. So the church in Ephesus was a very important church to the spreading of the gospel. Okay? It wasn't just some minor place that was there. It was a very important church. And Corinthians, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Corinth was also much the same way. But understand that when Paul is writing to Ephesus, he's got a very important message he wants to get to them so that they, in turn, can really use it to infect the whole world with the gospel message, all right? That's the value of the church at Ephesus, just in where they were placed at, all right? So the recipients there is a church at Ephesus, and verse 1 says that, all right? Now, the theme of Ephesians is this, our position versus our condition. I stole that again. I borrow a lot of things, okay? But I try to give credit where credit is due. A guy by the name of Dr. Dave Anderson wrote a book on Ephesians. And the subtitle was Our Position Versus Our Condition, and I really like that. And then I was reading some Charles Ryrie this week on Ephesians, and he basically said the same thing. In fact, Ryrie broke it down this way. He said chapters 1 through 3 focus on our position, chapters 4 through 6 focus on our condition, okay? So we have our position. What's our position? Well, it's our position in Christ. Am I justified? Am I not justified? All right, that's my position in Christ. So chapters 1 through 3 focus on my position. Am I forgiven? Am I not forgiven? Am I redeemed? Am I not redeemed? Which one am I? And then chapters 4 through 6 focus on our condition. That talks about what do I do now? What happens? Now that I have a relationship with God, what do I do with that? Where do I go with that? Okay? So it's always this human condition, my condition in relationship to God, my condition in relationship to others around me. But then as we understand those things, our position affects that a little bit. All right? Interpretation A, there's two interpretations that we understand this, okay? Going back here, our position versus our condition. There's two interpretations here as you think about the position and the condition that I want to think about, all right? There's two possibles. One is this, God's reconciliation in Christ requires believers to live a life worthy of the salvation they've received, okay? You catch what they're saying? God's reconciliation in Christ requires believers to live. So we're reconciled to God through grace, Ephesians says that. It's a free gift, et cetera, okay? We're reconciled to God through what he has done. But because we're reconciled to God, we must live a redeemed life. If we don't live a redeemed life, then we're not reconciled to God. That proves that we're not reconciled to God, okay? It requires it. So God's reconciliation in Christ requires. That's interpretation A. Interpretation B is God's reconciliation in Christ motivates believers. Do you see the subtle difference? And yet it's not so subtle as you think about the application of this. Because what ends up happening is that, well, it's like Anderson says in his book there on Ephesians, he talks about this, and he has a book on free grace soteriology where he talks about this. He says, look, the longer you focus on your, or the more you focus on your condition, the more you begin to doubt your position. Think about that, okay? If I'm a Christian and I look at my life and the way I live, how many of us here are able to live a perfect life every single day? Anybody? I'm glad you kept your hands down. That's great, okay? How many of us, we struggle every single day in living a perfect life. And so all the time I'm struggling with my human condition. God, I'm a failure all the time. And if I focus on my human condition as a failure all the time, what do I begin to doubt? God, how can you love me? How can you forgive me? How can I have a right relationship with you when I'm constantly broken? Do you see that? So my condition, if I focus on my condition, it begins to make me doubt my position. However, if I focus on my position, then what does that do? It begins to strengthen my condition. Does that make sense? Because I'm constantly, oh, you know what? Yes, I failed today, but God has forgiven me for that. God has forgiven me. God will continue to forgive me. There is nothing I can do, all right? There's nothing I can do that God cannot forgive. So when I focus on my position in God, which is justified, redeemed, bought with a price, all those things, then that begins to improve my condition because I respond out of love, not because I'm forced to, not because I want to prove anything, but because God, you know what? No matter what I do, you're going to forgive me. And God, I want to respond out of love. So which one are you going to focus on, your position or your condition? Anderson says this, no matter how good an unbeliever is, your condition, it will not open the gates of heaven for him, his position. Do you understand that? In other words, I can't get to heaven on works. Now that's an Ephesians principle, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you save through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, all right? So no matter how good I am not going to get to heaven. Logically, no matter how bad I am not going to lose my place in heaven. Does that make sense? We think about the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction basically says you can't have a statement that's both true and false at the same time. Does that make sense? You cannot have a statement that's both true and a statement that's false, such as A plus B equals C or A plus B does not equal C. Both those statements cannot be true. If I cannot get to heaven through my works, then the law of non-contradiction would also say I cannot lose heaven based on my works. Does that make sense? That's the law of non-contradiction. We're going to use the law of non-contradiction over and over and over again in relation to Ephesians and how we understand different doctrines. The law of non-contradiction is a very important law. You cannot have two statements that are both true and false. You can't have one statement that's both true and false, okay? You can't. The statement either is true or it's false, one or the other, okay? It's like saying there's no such thing as absolutes. You ever heard that phrase? There's no such thing as absolutes. In other words, there's nothing that's completely true. And my answer to that would be, well, does that include that statement? Right? Because you just shared an absolute by saying there are no absolutes. Well, that sounds like an absolute to me, okay? That is a statement that does not follow the law of non-contradiction, okay? The law of non-contradiction would say that statement is not true, that there are no absolutes, okay? So I just want you guys to track with me just a little bit here, that as we understand this law of non-contradiction, that it's going to make a big difference in how we understand our condition, our position, and a lot of different things in the book of Ephesians, okay? Martin Luther says it this way, simul justus et peccator, forgive my Latin, all right? I'm a little rusty since I never studied it. All right, so simul justus et peccator, simul meaning simultaneously, justice meaning justified, et meaning what I had for breakfast, I et something, thank you for paying attention, okay, and literally means and, okay, peccator meaning a sinner, all right, so simultaneously justified and a sinner is how Martin Luther would think about this, all right, so we have Christians who are justified, but Christians who are sinners. Now, does that describe any of us today? Absolutely, right, it should describe all of us. I am completely justified, and yet I still fail. I'm still a sinner. Simultaneously justified and a sinner. Here's somebody who understood condition versus position. They understood that. Yep, my position is justified. My condition is I'm a sinner. That's what Martin Luther understood. And I really like where he went with that. Now, in the book of Ephesians, we're going to be talking about some hard doctrines here. When I say hard, Some of them are going to be, well, some are going to be ones we don't really want to apply to our lives, if that makes sense to you. Some of them are going to be ones that's just difficult to understand. And trust me, there are Bible passages that's very difficult to understand. And some of them are just ones that have been misunderstood almost intentionally because of what they perceive going into the passage, all right? Let's look at some of these. So Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 5, 1:4 and 1:5, talk about the doctrine of election and predestination. These are legitimate doctrines. These are mentioned in the Scripture, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination. How do we get that? Well, let's look at the passages, Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, going to verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So the doctrines of election and predestination, what does that mean? That he chose us. Does that mean that God only chooses believers, that everyone else doesn't even have a chance? Is that what that means? As one person explained to me, he said, imagine that we're all corpses floating down a river, right? So we have the center aisle here at the church. We're going to visualize this as being a river. Every human being on this earth was born a corpse, a dead person, dead in our sins, Ephesians 2:1, right? So as we're floating down this river of life, God reaches down and says, okay, I'm going to save you, but he ignores the others. And I've heard it that as few as 10% is what God chooses to save. Okay, that's how some people understand the doctrine of election, that God literally chooses some to go to heaven and chooses others to go to hell. That's what that means. It's called double predestination, all right? We are predestined to go to heaven or we're predestined to go to hell. God's the one that makes a choice. You don't have a choice in the matter. You don't have a choice. You understand why this could be a hard doctrine to understand? Well, the law of non-contradiction is going to help us as we talk about this. We're going to be looking at it next week. So pray hard because this is a tough one. And let me tell you, I want to be completely honest with you. There's going to come times in this, and I'm going to be honest enough to share it when I realize it, is that sometimes in these is going to be my opinion because there's so many different understandings of this. And there isn't one you can come down and you can put a stake in the sand and say, okay, this is it. If we had something like that, there wouldn't be the disagreement, would there? You know, John 3:16 is easy. For God so loved the world. Does God love the world? Well, he says he loves the world. That's the end of it, right? When he says he chose us, what does that mean? And there's a lot of interpretations of what that means. So in that passage, I'm going to try to bring out a lot of different things where others have taken it. In the end, we're going to come down to what's my opinion on the matter, right? I'll try to be logical, try to be biblical on all those things. But just as we look at this, there's going to be some of these doctrines that's going to come down to, well, Pastor, what do you think? Well, here's what I think. Here's why I think what I think biblically. Logically, as we think about God and who he is. But in the end, here's what I think. So we're going to have some of that. Some of these hard doctrines are just hard to understand, all right? Ephesians 2:8 is the gift, salvation, or faith. And how you understand election affects how you understand this verse. I heard a pastor in September, I was listening to a pastor, and he talked about this verse, and he broke it down. He said that the gift there in Ephesians 2:8 is faith, that God gives us faith so that we can believe. And he only gives faith to those who are chosen. If you're not chosen, you don't even have the ability to believe in God. You do not have faith, the gift of faith. You don't have it. If you're chosen, if you're one of the few that's chosen, God gives you the gift to believe. And so that's what the gift is. The gift is faith. And out of that comes the salvation. All right? Others would say, Charles Ryder is one of those, others would say, well, salvation is the gift. Well, which one is it? Well, we're going to look at that. We're going to break it down. I'm going to tell you why I come down to what I am. Now, that one's not going to be my opinion. That's going to be what the Bible actually says, okay? But we got to understand these things because as you perceive verses 1:4 and 1:5, it can affect how you understand verses 2:8 and verses 2:9, all right? So there's a lot of things in here that should be challenging for all of us. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. And again, what exactly is the gift referring to? What does it refer to? We're going to look at that. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks, all right? Ephesians 5:5, can I lose my salvation? Now that should really perk your ears up. What do you mean, can I lose my salvation? Well, Ephesians 5:5 says this. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. At first glance, what's it look like? Wow. That's pretty wow. Okay, what do we do with that, right? We're going to talk about this. But do you understand why some people can read Ephesians and say, man, I can lose my salvation? my works can affect my eternal destination. We're going to talk about this just to ease your mind. That's not what this verse is saying, all right? That's not what this verse is saying. So, but come in a few weeks, and we're going to explain that one to you, all right? How about this one? Are wives slaves of their husbands? My parents were church hoppers. I went to 7 different small churches growing up. Sat under a whole bunch of different pastors, because while we were there, sometimes pastors change. You hear a lot of different preaching, unfortunately, on this verse, that some of which was completely wrong. The answer, of course, is no. I'm going to ease your mind here, okay? The answer, of course, is no. But the verse says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, what does that mean, submit to your own husbands? What does that mean? We're going to talk about that. But do you see where some of these hard doctrines and hard teachings can really impact your life? Ephesians, as it talks about the human condition, first we got to understand and have and rest in our position in God. Okay, what does that look like? And then as we understand that, how does that relate to others? How does that relate to me as a husband to my wife, as a wife to my husband, as a father to his children, as children to his parents, as an employee to his employer? Ephesians talks about those things. The value of Ephesians, it's a great book. It's a great book, and it's a book that will really change your life as you begin to understand and know what the Bible's teaching as we live our lives in relation to God, in relation to each other. So in Ephesians, we learn how we're saved. You know what? You want to think, well, what's the value of the book of Ephesians? Well, Ephesians gives very clear gospel, basically. How are you saved? Ephesians gives you that. In other words, how do I know I'm going to heaven? When you say, Pastor, saved, saved from what? What does it mean, saved? I don't even understand the word saved. In Ephesians, we learn how we're saved. What does that mean? Well, Romans, Paul wrote the book of Romans. Romans says, all have sinned. We understand that all of us have sinned. A sin, when I'm explaining this to children, a sin is anything I think, say, or do that does not please God. And all of us could say, if we're honest with ourselves, we would say that, yep, there's a sin that I've done, there's something that I've done that does not please God. That's called a sin. The Bible says all of us have sinned. And the Bible also says, 3 chapters later, that the wages of sin is death. Okay, that's eternal separation from God is what it's talking about. Now, I don't want to be eternal separated from God. So somehow I've got to be saved from the consequence of my sin. Does that make sense? So in a church setting, when we use the word saved, we mean saved from the consequence of sin most of the time. That's what we're talking about, okay? So in this context, we're talking about saved from the consequence of my sin. And Ephesians talks about that when it says, for by grace you are saved. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the gospel that we've heard. And through faith in Jesus Christ and in being sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians talks about how we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. Nothing else, not by works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing I can do to save me. Only God can save me. In Ephesians, he tells me how I can be saved. In Ephesians, I learned that all believers are one with Christ, regardless of race. Paul talks about the Gentiles and the Jews. And that was an easy separation for him, Gentiles and Jews. We are in a racially charged world today. We have to open our eyes and see that, right? And you'd be blind to not see it. But Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, look, you are all unified in Christ. Let's live like it already, right? We are all one. We are all together. We all have different backgrounds, okay? I can't help if you're sweet and like coffee, all right? We can still be friends. I was born, my grandfather was a Swede, and he loved coffee, and he was ashamed of me because I don't drink coffee, okay? But these are the type of things, we see the different backgrounds, but we're all one in Christ. Ephesians talks about the unity we should have in Christ, all right? Ephesians talks about how we should live as believers, how we should live as a husband to a wife, wife to a husband, kids to parents, parents to kids, employee to employer, to one another in a church setting. How should we live? Ephesians tells us how we should live as believers. And finally, the so what, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, says, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want the so what? Every single day, every single week, month, year, etc., we should all be trying to become more equipped for every good work. Ephesians will help us do that. Ephesians will help equip every single one of us for the good work that God has called us to do. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians talks about how we can be equipped, how we should be equipped for every good work. And 2 Timothy reiterates that whole idea that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Ephesians is Scripture breathed out by God. Because of that, Ephesians has value and it's profitable for all of us. Some sermons in this series you're not going to like. Some sermons in this series are going to blow your mind. Next week, my brain's fried thinking about it, okay? Next week's going to fry your brain. You're going to walk away thinking, what in the world was he thinking? And I say that because I'm going to explain some things in a very, anyway, come next week. It's going to fry your mind, okay? It's going to be awesome. We'll go away fried together. It'll be a great time. But that's what's going to happen. Sometimes you're going to be fried. Sometimes you're going to love it. Sometimes you're going to hate it. This is studying Scripture, isn't it? Because God is a mind-blowing God, isn't he? The God that I serve is a mind-blowing God. And so I'm excited to be here with you guys. And hopefully it gave a little sense of expectation to you that as you're coming along each week, you can say, man, I can't wait to see what God's going to say this week, all right? Because God's going to be teaching us something, something incredible. And I firmly believe that. God, we thank you for your words. We thank you for this book of Ephesians. And some of it's hard to understand. Some of it's hard to appreciate. But Lord, you created it for us. You gave it to us. Help us as we study this together. May we learn something, Lord, and may we be able to apply it to our lives. Thank you for our time together today. And I just thank you again for this church that we're here together as a family studying your word and learning together. In Jesus' name, amen.